Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery.
Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
We're going to be looking, as we continue, what we're going to get to is we're going to be looking at both the books of Joshua and Judges, and we're going to be looking at right in our own eyes. But as I was there at class, one of the other pastors that was taking the class said, "Hey, Cody," he showed me a picture. "What does this look like to you? Or what color does this look like?" So here's a dress. And this actually went through the internet and they have done scientific studies on it now because of this phenomenon. Apparently, several years ago, people were arguing all over on the internet about it. But to me, it looks very Egyptian. It looks white and gold. And obviously, some others see it as white and gold, but others see it as blue and black or blue and brown. It's very separate. So what is going on here? And so they've actually studied it. We're all seeing the same image. By the way, this dress, it was taken, there was a mother that was getting a dress for a wedding, and she took a picture and said, "How do you think this will go?" and sent it to the bride, and it started a family fight because some people saw gold and white and others saw blue and black, of course. And so then it went throughout the internet. So what is actually happening? We're seeing the same image, but our brain is interpreting it differently based on our perspective of the light that is shining on it. And so if you see the blue and the black or the blue and the brown, you're seeing it probably with inside lighting. You're seeing it as warm light. But if you're seeing it as the gold and the white, you're probably seeing it, your brain is interpreting it as outside light or a very cool or bright light. And so it's obvious that it is actually blue and black, but it is the lighting that is throwing us. Your eyes are interpreting it. Your brain actually is interpreting it. There are optical illusions based on light. There's other optical illusions. Now, this one is different. Normally, you cannot make your brain see it. There might be one thing that you see originally, but if somebody tells you, then you can see it the other way. If you look at it from this side, you see a rabbit. Now, you look at it kind of orientated this way, you see a duck. So these types of things, your eyes play tricks on you. Here's another example. Look at it like this, going this way. You see two birds. So you have kind of a little bird there and then a bird that's flying. Now look at it this way. You see kind of a cat and a rabbit, right? And so the orientation of how you look at it. The point is, our eyes can play tricks on us, can't they? We can't trust our eyes. And what's very interesting is with the dress, apparently it started family fights and internet fights and all sorts of things, because if you saw it, you couldn't change your mind to make it look differently. That's the way you saw it. And so one person saw this, another person saw this, both were adamant that they were right. Now, what's the point? Judges 21:25, the very last verse in the book of Judges says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And when we look at the book of Judges, this verse is the tragic story of the book of Judges. So let's look at this. Let's go to Joshua and Judges and see what we can find here. Let's begin. When we look at Joshua, the book of Joshua is a book about God fulfilling his promises. God fulfills his promises. We see in the first half of the book of Joshua, God fulfills his promises and they enter the promised land. And in the last half of the book of Joshua, God fulfills his promises and they inherit the promised land. Joshua is a book of victory. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, let's read verse 5 and verse 9. What makes Joshua a book of victory and Judges a book of disaster? Joshua 1, verses 5 and verse 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Are not those precious promises for Joshua as he's preparing to enter the promised land? He's leading a group of men and women, and they're not hardened soldiers. They have a nation, they have multiple city-states to conquer. And God promises them, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God keeps his promises. Why did God keep his promises? Because Joshua was following Jesus as his king. And we see this as we continue through the story of the book of Joshua, which we're not going to look at in detail. God directs the priests to march into the River Jordan. Now, the Bible is very clear in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, that the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water. Have you ever stood at the bank of a flooding river before? How swift is the water of a flooding river going? Where we used to live out in Washington State, at the back of where we lived was a river. And this river was very wide at that point, but it wasn't normally wide because it was normally just maybe 50 to 100 feet wide. But it fanned out, there's a large area. But in November, when there was snow up on the mountains and they would get what they call the Pineapple Express, there would be warm rain, and the rain would come not only down in the valley, but also up on the mountains, and it would be melting the snow and everything would be running off. That river would go to a raging torrent. And I can remember going back and standing at the edge there and watching trees that are 100 or 150 feet tall shooting down the river. And as you stood there, you could hear these boulders crashing against one another as the water carried these boulders along. Would you feel like stepping into that river? But God had given the directions contrary to what seemed logical or what made sense. God had given the directions not just to step into this raging river, but to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, into the river itself. Of course, we know the story. What happens as their feet touch the water? The water stops. But was that counterintuitive to put your feet carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred article of furniture in the entire sanctuary? Was it counterintuitive to walk into a flooding river? Completely counterintuitive. But they followed the directions of their king. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua goes outside of the camp to pray and to meditate upon what he's to do. And notice what we have here. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua is there, and what do we see happening? The Lord appears to him. And Joshua, this soldier, goes up to him and says, "Are you for us or are you for his enemies?" He thinks he's meeting another individual of war. And what is the response? "Neither. I'm the commander of the army." Joshua is a book of victory because they followed the commander of the army. And Jesus gives Joshua the battle plan for Jericho. And what's that battle plan? March around the city 6 days and go back home each of those days, and then march around it 7 times and shout. Now, if you told a general that that was the battle plan he was going to use for his army, how many would be apt to accept that battle plan? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? What is marching around a city going to do? It's not going to do anything unless you're following the directions of your divine leader. We see the Lord fighting for Joshua and the children of Israel, the sun standing still. He uses the verse, "The Lord heeded the voice of a man, and the Lord fought for Israel." Go to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." What does God do for Joshua and the armies of Israel here? He fulfills his word, doesn't he? God had promised the promised land to Joshua, and the promised land was given. It was conquered. It took place as the Lord had said. It's divided now. They're given this land. All of God's promises were fulfilled. Why? Do you suppose if they would have waited for the Jordan River to subside before marching across, do you suppose they would have drawn across on dry land? Probably not. If they had decided to only march around Jericho 6 times, do you think the city would have been conquered? Probably not. The key to their success was following the directions of their divine leader. Receiving the promises and experiencing victory are connected to following our divine leader. Joshua reveals a group of people that trusted in Jesus and followed him, and God was able to bless them and to reveal his word to them. And there's an amazing statement that is made. Of course, we read it in our scripture reading in Joshua chapter 24. And we're familiar with Joshua 24:15, where Joshua appeals to them at the end of his life, choose you this day whom you will serve. But we don't normally read the rest of it. The people answer and say, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you won't, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And the people say, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, put away your foreign gods. Incline your heart to the Lord. And they say, we will do as the Lord has said. They saw that when they followed their leader, things went well. Notice verse 31 of Joshua 24. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. What does it say they did? They served the Lord. How long did they serve him? All their days, right? That's an amazing testimony. They served the Lord. That generation served the Lord all their days. Is that something we want God to say about us as well? Does God want to bring down the Jerichos in our lives as well today? Does God want to give us passage over the impossible flooding rivers today? Sometimes we come to a point in our life and it seems like it's impassable because there's no bridge, there's no ferry, and the river is swelling to its banks. Does God have a way through that? Sometimes there's an obstacle that it seems like it is impregnable. It cannot be solved. Yet does God specialize in solving the impossible? We have to remember it. And the key here is, who had known all the works of the Lord. Have you ever recognized that it's easy for us to forget things? And it seems especially easy for us to forget what God has done for us and for others. But they remembered. Now, I want to quickly look at the book of Judges. Judges is summarized by the four R's: rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. Judges shows a God who is long-suffering even when his people do not deserve it. And there are good judges. There are good stories in the book of Judges. But as a whole, the book of Judges goes from bad to worse. Let's just think through some of the stories. Gideon, God delivers Gideon. He delivers this amazing victory. And what does Gideon do? And then Gideon goes and he makes an ephod and starts worshiping him. God just delivered him from an amazingly large army with 300 men. And then Abimelech, Gideon's son, kills all of his brothers. There are things in Judges that sometimes we just shake our head and say, why or how did they do that? Jephthah promises to sacrifice whoever comes out first from his house. And who comes out first? His daughter. God has just used him for this great victory, and now he says he's going to sacrifice his daughter. What does Samson do? He single-handedly fights lions. He kills 3,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. They trap him in a city, and oh, he just lifts the city gates up and goes and puts them on top of a hill. God is using him But then you read what Samson does, and he's going and seeing these different women, and then he's telling them what his secret is, and you're wondering, Samson, why are you doing this? Is it just me, or do you think of that when you read that story sometimes? And it still just keeps getting worse in the book of Judges. You have a Levite that becomes a priest, and then you have Micah, and he steals all this money from his mother, and then his mother says, oh, bless you, you stole my money. What? Let's go take this money and let's make an idol out of it. Then you have an entire tribe coming and stealing the Levite and making him, it's just confused, it's mixed up. You have this other Levite and he goes back to get his concubine and they end up, it's just, you read it and you just say, it's like, if that wasn't bad enough, now we have something else that's bad. You have the Levite and his concubine in Judges 18 and or 19 right in there. And they say, well, let's not stay in the city of strangers. Let's go to one of the cities of our own people. And what happens in one of the cities of their own people? His concubine is abused and killed. And you say, it would have been better to go to the stranger city. See what I mean? Things go from bad to worse in the book of Judges. And then you have the children of Israel getting upset about this, and they go and they exterminate or almost exterminate an entire tribe. And as you read it, you're just thinking, what is going on here? Joshua was such a triumphant, victorious book. And then we read the book of Judges, and the story is completely changed. What were the issues in the book of Judges? Number one, Judges chapter 1 begins by laying out that they did not drive out the Canaanites fully. And it goes through this tribe, this tribe, this tribe, this tribe, but they didn't drive them all out. But they didn't drive them all out. They followed the Lord's directions partially. When you only partially do what God says, that's a recipe for disaster. In Joshua, they followed Jesus fully. In Judges, they follow him partly. But is it easy for us to slip into only following him partly sometimes? And then there's the verse that we began with. Judges concludes with this verse. Judges 21:25. It's given also in Judges 17, verse 6, I believe, as well. But this is the conclusion verse of the book of Judges. This tragedy from what could have been. God's love being extended to his people even though they're not reciprocating to his love. And we read in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They followed the Lord partly. And they had their own standard that they used. And as we saw at the beginning, is the standard of our own eyes, is that valid for us to follow? Our eyes can trick us. Our eyes do trick us. Now, obviously, it's not saying they're physical eyes here, but just like our physical eyes can trick us, can our spiritual eyes trick us as well? If we're following our own ways, our own eyes, we're not necessarily right in God's eyes. Turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation that's pure in its own eyes. There is a generation that is right in its own eyes, but is not washed from its filthiness. The judges' generation was pure in their own eyes. They were following what was right in their own eyes. But our standard is not God's standard. When I read this verse, there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, but is not washed from its filthiness. I think of our generation today. Our generation says, if it feels good, do it. Is that a standard that God uses? Absolutely not. Yet if it feels good, do it. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves. God isn't that particular. God doesn't care about this or that or the other, whatever we're excusing for ourselves. Sometimes people have told me, God wants me to be happy. And I'm not disagreeing with that statement. He does, but not in violation of what God says. In the period of the judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. For a while, that verse confused me because was it a good thing that they asked for a king? No, it was not. So what does it mean? In those days, there was no king, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges tells us, Gideon says, don't make me a king. Who is to be their king? God was to be their king. They were not following their heavenly king. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. When we make our own standards, when we think that our ways are better than God's ways, it's the most deceptive thing in the world, and it only leads from one disaster to another, just like the book of Judges. The worst thing in the world would be to think that you're all right when you're all wrong. And that's what we have in the book of Judges. We have that Levite that's worshiping with this idol, and they say, now God will bless me because I have a Levite to worship at my idol. This is confused thinking. God can't bless disobedience to Him. Right in our own eyes is not necessarily right in God's eyes. Judges warns us, don't follow our own ways. Joshua proclaims, follow Jesus, your true King. There are optical illusions in the world today. But even worse than the optical illusions are the spiritual illusions. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Following our own ways, not bringing our lives in conformity to God's standard of His Word, is the most disastrous course that we can follow. But we don't have to be in Judges. We can be in Joshua. In Joshua, what did they do? They served Him all their days. They followed Him. They weren't obeying partly. They weren't just partly following Him. They were serving Him fully and completely, and God blessed them. He fulfilled His promises to them. When you put the books of Joshua and Judges together, the only safety, the only way of blessing in this world is following Jesus, our King, fully and completely. Any other path leads us down the disastrous consequences that the book of Judges follows. And so, as God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Follow your King. He will be with you always. I want to follow Him always. Do you want to follow Him always? May that be our experience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just pray that you will help us not to follow our own eyes, follow our own ways, our own standards. Help us to recognize the importance of following your standard, your way, and that that is the only way of victory and of happiness. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to see you. The Petoskey Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 1404 Howard Street in Petoskey, and their worship service starts at 11 a.m. Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 6237 East Gill Road in Carp Lake, and their worship service starts at 9:30 a.m. And the Sheboygan Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 459 Lafayette Avenue in Sheboygan, Michigan, and their worship service starts at 11:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.